All right, turn in your Bibles to John with me, if you would, and stand together one more time. I'll have you stand. We'll read the Gospel of John in the last two verses of the book as we conclude this marvelous study through the Gospel of John. It's been a wonderful time in John, and it's bittersweet, really. I have a hard time. You might say, hey, Pastor, are you excited when you come to the end of a book like this? I mean, there's a good, you know, sort of a completion kind of feeling as you complete a book like this. But, you know, I really, it's a bittersweet for me because it has been such a wonderful time through the Gospel of John. If you think about it, a lot of you have been saved while we were going through the Gospel of John. So for you, the memory of this book will be unforgettable because the biggest change and the biggest blessing of your whole life happened as we studied John. So keep that in mind too. Look at verse 24. We'll finish up the book, verse 24 and 25 this morning. John says, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." All God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on the message this morning. Help our hearts to be in tune with you. You speak to us. We need to hear from you, dear God. We just need you. So we pray you do a work in us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I think most of us would agree that it's great when great things happen. Melissa and I remember when we heard or learned that we're going to have our first child. We found out Caleb was on the way. Of course, we didn't know what we were getting into. Now we know. But no, we were excited. Well, we were running around the house, and there was laughing mixed with tears. It was just an exciting time when we learned of Caleb. It's great when great things happen, isn't it? I remember when I asked Melissa to marry me. Little did she know what she was getting into, but I'm the blessed one in that situation. But she reported that at least on the day, whenever I asked her to marry me, she said her face hurt because she smiled so much. The whole rest of the day, whenever you smile so much, you just got to go like this because those muscles in your face hurt. She said that was her. And then on our wedding day, she remembered that her face hurt at the end of that time too. Just not frowning, the pouty face, but the smiling. She was blessed on that day, as we were both. It's great when great things happen. It's great when great things happen. Andrew, the other day, I told the boys, I said, we got to work out in the yard, and we had a lot of work to do. And they worked hard, and I was proud of them for that. We needed to get sticks picked up and mow the lawn, mulch the leaves, rake up leaves. So we had a lot to do in the yard. But at the end of it, I said, boys, we'll have Super Tecmo Bowl after we get done with the yard work. Now, that's old Nintendo, 1990. Super Tecmo Bowl. Those of us that can flash back to those days, amen. And so we have the old Nintendo, and we have Tecmo Bowl, and we played a tournament, and it was the boy Grant went with mom to the grocery store, so he missed out. But we had Tecmo Bowl, we had tournament, made a bracket and everything, and I made it to the Super Bowl. Andrew and me played, and he beat me. So when we got to the end of the game, Andrew stood up, and he was sticking his arms out, and he was patting his chest, and he said, yeah, Super Bowl champion, and he was excited. You know, it's great when we're having fun, isn't it? It's great when things are great. And I can say that as a church, we're seeing God do great things. And we I think, would agree also, as we're watching God do amazing miracles at Valley Avenue Baptist Church, seeing God do amazing thing after amazing thing, we would all agree, I think, that the devil would love nothing more than to destroy what God is doing here. He would love nothing more than to discourage the church from pressing on and moving forward. He's been attacking the Bible since the Bible came to man, meaning the Word of God. Remember in the beginning when God spoke it all into existence, and God said to Adam and Eve, the day that thou eatest thereof, speaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. And then Satan came and said, You shall not surely die. The attack on the words and the promises of God from Satan has been all the way from the beginning. He's been doing it then and he's doing it today. But you know what? He's a defeated foe. On the cross, Jesus said it is finished. And the victory was won. That's why we can say there's victory in Jesus. Because on the cross, the victory was won. Satan's a defeated foe, but it doesn't mean he doesn't attack. He attacks the church. He attacks the Bible. He attacks the pastor. He wants nothing more than to destroy the relationship that my wife and I have. Her and I go through really hard things from time to time. We say, well, that's kind of a normal, isn't it? It is. It's normal for marriages to go through hard things. It's normal. Okay? And so her and I go through really hard things. But we constantly come back to this truth that the devil would love nothing more than to destroy hers and my relationship, because starting there, it can trickle down and affect many other relationships as it relates to the foundation of the church moving forward. Not that it's all about her and me, don't misunderstand, but as the pastor of the church, the devil attacks the pastor. It's not me, but it's whoever the pastor is. He's attacked. If you serve in ministry, if you're a member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, then you can expect the devil wants to get you out of church. He wants to attack you. He wants to come against you. And although he's a defeated foe, he gets in our minds and he tells you that he has you. He tells you that you're locked in. He tells you that you can't escape. He tells you that you are a shackled prisoner of his. And why even try? That's what the devil says. But he's defeated. He's overcome and overruled by God. And we know that to be true, but it doesn't mean he doesn't attack. He comes against us because he desires to destroy the work of God. No matter what we go through as a church, no matter what we go through as a pastor and family, no matter what you go through as a church member and a faithful attender of Valley Avenue Baptist Church who bears the testimony of this church in this community, no matter what happens in our lives, here's one thing that we can know is true, that our message has not changed. And as I'm the pastor, God willing, the message will never change. We're going to preach the Word of God. We're going to stay faithful to the Word of God. Why do we do this? Why do we do that? Because the best I can tell, this is what God's Word says. And this is how He wants us to operate. And this is how we want to move forward. You know what? That's a blessing to be able to say that with confidence, isn't it? It's a blessing to know that you go to a church, or at least it would be my blessing, and I assume that because you're here, it's your blessing too, that you go to a church that bears that character, that bears that testimony, that when you come here, we're going to teach the Bible, we're going to preach the Word of God, and we're going to stay faithful to it. It's not always comfortable, but we're going to be faithful to it. That's what the church, early church, had. They had the rock-solid testimony that whenever the church was moving forward, what they had in the Gospel of John was something that was absolutely true, absolutely trustworthy, absolutely something you could plant your foundation of your doctrine on and say, this is what God said. That's what they said. Look at verse number 24. This is so good. This is the disciple which testifies of these things. So John is speaking here of himself, referring to himself, but he's not only talking about himself. Watch this. And wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. The we here is referring, by the way, John is not just referring to himself, but he's putting himself in a larger context. He's referring to himself and to the whole church as a whole, the early church as a whole, saying that not only do we know that I know that this testimony is true, but we know that this testimony is true. Now I'm going to say something here, and then I'm going to show you how we can know that what we have is true. Now think with me about this for a second. The fact that the church existed up until this moment was evidence enough to say that what they were saying and what they were preaching was true. That they existed, that they were there, was evidence enough to say that the message itself bore a truthfulness, a trustworthy message. Our family, we watch, there's this comedian that we like to watch, and He talks about how his name on his driver's license is different than the name that they have in the system at the airport. And so when he goes to the airport, the driver's license says one name. It says Nathan and or Nathaniel. And then at the airport, it's Nathan. And when they see the driver's license and see the computer, they say, oh, man, we have a problem. Nathan and Nathaniel, we have a problem. These aren't the same. And he says, but they are, right? I mean, you can see the leap we took to from to get to one to the other, right? Nathan and Nathaniel. So what he goes on to say is, you know, even though maybe the names aren't exactly the same, there is one thing that I think that we can both agree about, and that's the picture that's on there. If you just look at the picture, that's 100% me. And the name is 75% me. And so maybe we can put those two together and come to the conclusion that this is the same guy. Okay? Well, I said that to say that he, standing there, was the evidence enough of his existence. They said, well, if you're going to get it fixed, you're going to have your birth certificate. He says, well, you know, I mean, I thought I was the proof of my existence, of my birth. Well, with that in mind, think about what John is saying here and the church is saying here. It's we, meaning we, together, corporately, we know the truthfulness of this message. The fact that we're here says that this is a truthful message. Let me take it another step further. Jesus said this by their, now I'm not quoting him, I'm paraphrasing. Jesus says, by their fruits ye will know them. Remember when he said that? If you want to know something about somebody, then you got to go beyond what they say. Because people say a lot of things, don't they? People say they're one thing and then they do other things. So what we do says a lot more about what we are than what we say. Jesus says, by their fruits ye shall know them. So the existence of the church and the fact that they were moving forward, pressing on in obedience to God, and the solidarity of the church and the perpetuity of the church demands that the message is truthful all by itself. Let me give you another example. You say, I'm not sure about this, Pastor. I'm not sure if you're really making the point that you want to make. Let me give you one more example. There are a lot of things that can be said about Valley Avenue Baptist Church, this place. Out there in the community, I mean. Now, I'm not saying that I'm hearing a lot of things. Perhaps you have heard this or that. Oh, you know, that church, they gossip. Or that church, they, you know, they do this. Or that church, they, you know, do that. They judge people. They have this particular attitude. And so it could be, now listen to me, it could be that out there is an opinion about who we are as a church. And by the way, there might be some who come that feel in some of those ways too. It could be. But do you know what actually goes beyond the things that are said about us? It's what we're seeing happen at this church. Did you know that what we're seeing God do at Valley Avenue Baptist Church speaks a whole lot louder of who we are than what anybody out there says about who they think we are? So this church, Valley Avenue, they, now, are we perfect? Do we not have any issues? No, that's definitely not the case. Do we have a lot of improvement? Do we need in certain areas to learn how to love each other, love our neighbors as ourselves, to love our enemies, to become what Jesus has taught us to become? Do we have a lot of work to do in that? Absolutely. So we're not where we need to be. But the fruit of who we are as a church is demonstrated in what we're seeing God do here. I got a phone call yesterday from a pastor in Long Island, New York. And we talked, not yesterday, on Friday. We talked for an hour. It took us like 2 weeks to coordinate our schedules, actually. He's like, I want to talk to you. And yesterday, or Friday, when I didn't ask him when we were messaging back and forth, I didn't even know where he got my number, actually. Like, where did you get my number, you know? I know who he is. I know of him. But he called, and then when we were chatting on the phone, he wanted to know, what are you doing there? Like, what are you doing as a church at Valley Avenue Baptist Church? I mean, I had to ask him, I'm like, how did you find out about Valley Avenue Baptist Church in Nebraska, farming community, Fall City, in Long Island, New York? He says, well, I was listening to this sermon and this pastor, and he was talking about what God's doing here, and I've heard about what God's doing here from this pastor and this and that. He's heard about us from a lot of different people. He's like, I want to call because I'm going through some hard things. This pastor was saying, I'm going through some hard things, and I wanted to see what, you know, what are you doing? How is there anything that you're doing that you can counsel or you can help with me? Wow. So do I get calls like that a lot? Yeah, like once a month. I got a phone call a couple of months ago from a pastor in Wyoming. I've gotten phone calls from pastors in Washington. So that's like from coast to coast. So is it about what I'm doing? Is it about something spectacular, you know, about any one particular person who needs to be crowned the king of Fall City? No. Here's what we can say for sure. God is doing something amazing at Valley Avenue Baptist Church in Fall City, Nebraska. God is doing something amazing here. And to see it, you just need to be here and open your eyes. Do we not have problems? No, we do. But God's doing something great. So here's what I'm trying to say. When you look out there in the world, or even in the community, and perhaps somebody has something bad to say about the church, here's what you can do. You can say, you know what? It could be true that we have this issue or that issue, but here's what we can say for sure. God is doing a work. That's what the church says. That's what the church is saying right here. Here's what we know. Here's what we know, that this message is true. That's what the church said, not just John. Everybody said that. It's like we all came together and we voted. Is what we're seeing from God, or is this some man doing this? No, this is God. What we're seeing happen didn't come from a man. Truth doesn't come from men. Truth comes from God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the testimony about whether or not we're on the right path or have the right message is shown in what we're seeing, partly in what we're seeing God do in this place through the truth. What a testimony. What a blessing it is. And that was the feelings that the church had. I love that we're seeing people saved, but is it enough? Have we seen enough people saved so far? No way. There's still a lot to do, and if we're going to see God continue to work in hearts, then we're going to have to continue to work at becoming more what God wants us to be and submitting ourselves more to the Word of God and the truth of God. Knowing that we're getting the truth here isn't enough. We need to listen when we're here, and we need to listen with an open heart. You know, I say this in Bible studies when I meet with people. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and we're getting the Word of God here, but that doesn't mean you're hearing it. I mean, when you show up, it's kind of phase one, right? Or step one. Step one in getting faith, show up. I mean, you got to be here. You can't hear if you're not here. And faith doesn't come sort of mystically. It doesn't fall out of the sky and then magically now you have faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So to hear, you have to be here. And so you show up. But showing up isn't enough, is it, guys? You show up, but you have to listen. And listen is a very important part. It takes discipline. And by the way, can I say that sometimes we're not so good at listening. I mean, we get distracted so easy. Our mind goes to all the stuff we've got to do. And sometimes if we watch a lot of TV, our mind can even, it's kind of boring. And we start thinking about other stuff. So we have to listen. But then there's another part. This word hearing has so many meanings. It means you showed up. It means you listened, so you're really trying to get it. But then what? Have you ever heard a sermon and you're trying to get it, but you don't get it? I mean, like, man, I'm trying to get this. I don't get it. So you have to understand. So you show up, you listen until you're trying to get it, and then it's explained in a way that you understand. Now when all of those components are working together, God will begin to work in your heart, and He'll strengthen you, leading you onto faith. But it's not enough just that we showed up. Now listen, if we want to see more people saved, we need to show up. We need to listen. We need to understand it. So the lesson, listen, the pastor's job, the youth pastor's job, the deacon's job, whoever's the teacher, the preacher, the Sunday school teacher's job, this is a very important job. We need to make sure we understand the lesson and we teach it in a clear way so it can be understood. So why? So we can move forward. Why do we need to move forward? Because we want to see more people say, we're not done. We need to see more people come to Christ. I read this story about this farmer who's wanted to move his barn. And so they were going to have a barn raising. And you've heard of barn raisings, right? But it wasn't the kind of barn raising that you're, I think, possibly used to, where, you know, you get a bunch of guys. He had 344 guys show up, and they didn't put the walls up. What he had done is he had welded 344 handles all the way around the outside of this barn, and everybody grabbed a handle, and they literally carried a 17,000-pound barn to a new foundation. They each carried, when you do the math, somewhere around 50 pounds each. Is there any person that's carrying a barn to a new location by themselves? No, we're going to have to do it together. If we want to see God move this church moving forward, if we're going to see God move this church, we're going to have to do it together. There isn't one man or one person who's going to be able to do it. And by the way, as we see the church move forward and we work together in unity, what unifies us? It's the Word of God. That's why we teach and preach the Word of God faithfully. Because that, when we all believe the Bible, we don't have to, our opinions can be different. And by the way, that's human nature, right? We don't have the same opinion about everything. Perfectly okay. But when our opinion about the Bible is the same, then we can have unity. I believe the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? Yeah. So we can move forward together because of God and His Word. So then we have something that the world doesn't have. The power of God that can move barns or mountains or whatever it is that God wants to do here. We're going to have that if we're going to keep seeing souls saved. Sometimes we think that for things to go right, this is what's dangerous about this sometimes in us. For things to go right, it means that it's all up to us. Have you ever felt that pressure? I mean, if you thought about it long enough, then you could probably think of a lot of things that you felt like the success of that in your life, whatever it is that you have your finger in, the success of it is completely up to you. I beat myself up about this all the time as it relates to the church, or at least I haven't recently, but I have a lot. And I've talked to a few of you about it. But listen, preaching's a very emotional, the preaching is a very emotional thing. If you're a musician, where's Brother Eric at? There you are. You understand. Anybody who's a musician, you understand that whenever you play an instrument, when you mess up, it's not just like you, the church is gracious. Like when we do a song and my voice gives out or whatever, the church is very gracious. Oh, what a song. That was a blessing. But you don't understand how it feels when you're on the musician side. When you're on the musician side, you feel like that was the worst performance in the history of performances. Like, nobody ever is going to want to hear me play again. And you're like, oh, come on, you don't feel that way. You don't understand, like, we do feel that way. Anybody who is committed to something, you've given yourself to it, and you don't feel like you're doing a good job with it, then you feel, you really have a tendency to beat yourself up about it. You know, that's just in us. And so just like emotionally you attach yourself to things like your music performance or anything that you do in life, if you're a mom and your kids mess up, you understand, you beat yourself up about that because you feel like this is all up to you. This is all, if this is going to be successful, it's all up to me. So I can't mess up anything. And we do that. We try to live our life thinking that if I mess up about anything, then it's just going to all fall apart and it's just going to be garbage and I can't do this. And, you know, we just sort of just play with our minds, play with us, and we have this emotional, dramatic episode, it seems, regularly. You're like, well, you know, I'm not sure I'm not really sure if I completely understand what you're saying here. I think if we were talking about something that was emotional to you, then you would understand. As a pastor, I preach a sermon, and I know that you might not know this, or at least I hope you don't think about it. When you get to the end of a sermon, you're like, ooh, that was a flop, you know? Some of them have been, in my opinion, so bad that if you didn't think that, I'd think something's wrong with you. And so when I get to the end of sermons like that, and I go home, there's only one person in the world that wishes that she was transported somewhere else for like at least a day till I get over it. She has to hear me whine about how I'm the worst preacher in the whole world. And here's why I do that. Because sometimes, I'm confessing my sin, okay? For real. Sometimes I feel like the success of this church is more on my shoulders than it really is. Does that mean that my sermon development and process of preparing a message and doing a good job with it isn't important? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that I don't need to work hard and try to develop and do a good job with my sermons. But it's a lot less about me than it is about Him. The success of this ministry is not about me. Can I say that the success of your life and the things that you do and don't do is a whole lot less about you than it is Jesus? We make things so much about us that when we mess up, we can't get past it. And in those times, we need to remember. I think we need to remember. And we'd be so wise to remember that it's not about us. It's about Him. Do you know why we're seeing great things happen at Valley Avenue Baptist Church? Can I tell you, church family, you already know the answer. You say, well, Pastor, I know you work hard. I do work hard, but that's not why we're seeing this. We are seeing this because of Jesus. We are seeing it because of Him. We have magnified Him, and He has magnified us. There's no other way to put it. John said it. Look at it, verse number 25. And what a way to close out the book. What a way to close out this amazing, powerful book. He said, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself couldn't contain the books that should be written. You know what John did there? He just said, you know what, it's all about Him. Jesus is so magnificent that there's not words that can describe how amazing He is. If all the words in the world were written, like this song says, if we could with ink the ocean feel, in other words, if the ocean wasn't water but was ink, and every stalk in the world was a quill or a pen that soaked up that ink, and every parchment that the world could produce took that ink and wrote what Jesus did in His magnificence in creation, then the ocean would be dried before the beauty and the wonder of Jesus could be exhausted. Jesus is so magnificent, you and I can't comprehend it. That's what He said. One writer said it like this: Jesus is the obedient Son and the risen Lord. He is the incarnate Word and the one through whom the universe was created. And then he goes on to say this: if all His deeds were described in words, the world would be a very small and inadequate library indeed. We've seen God do amazing things at Valley Avenue Baptist Church because we serve an amazing God. You know why we're going to keep seeing amazing things happen at Valley Avenue Baptist Church? Because we're going to keep serving an amazing God. You know why you're going to raise those kids and we can know that they're going to serve the Lord, or at least we can know that they're going to have an option that's almost going to be something that's going to be almost feeling for them impossible to refuse to serve a risen Savior, because in our home we're going to magnify Jesus. We got a big job ahead to raise kids, don't we? Moms, dads, we got a big job. Grandmas, grandpas, we got a big job to raise these kids, don't we? Is it a small thing to raise our children and point them to Jesus? Is that a small thing? No, this is a big deal. And some of us have, I think, a little bit more of challenging, I think, with some kids than others. Ethan the other day, the Lord blessed us, mercy, this kid, I'm telling you, he's an illustration machine for me. The other day, he was talking to his mom, he said, "Mom, I can literally eat anything." Remember he said that? Like, he said that, "I can literally eat anything." She's like, "What are you talking about? See that car over there? I could literally eat that." And what do you say to that? Okay. So it's our job to try to teach them they can't literally eat everything. You can't do that. I mean, I don't think your body can do that. So don't try either, you know? You shouldn't try either. Just to prove me that you can and be wrong because you can't. And then die. So we don't want that. So don't do that. We have a big job, but you know what? You don't have to worry about the big job that you have ahead of you. Because if you magnify Jesus, He'll magnify you. We're seeing God do great things here. Do you know why? Because we have lifted Him up. You know, I wonder, whenever I talk to guys, I've been routinely, it seems, I've been talking to people. I did a session at the Bible College, actually through a Zoom class, on this exact same thing. So Bible College, I had a professor call me and say, "Hey, can you talk to my grad school class about what God's doing in Fall City?" So, I mean, I had to not only tell this story to pastors, but to the college in Oklahoma City. And so I'm telling the story, and I'm thinking now, because I'm thinking about it a lot, and I'm thinking, I get nervous, like, am I going to do something that's going to mess this up? We do that, don't we? Man, am I going to do something to mess up? This is such a good thing. Can I do something to mess this up? Well, we can. But we don't have to worry about that, because if we lift Christ, if we magnify Jesus, then He'll magnify us. And He won't stop. Because you can't exhaust His magnificence. He can't be exhausted. It's like, "Well, we've seen so many great things, and it's going to end." No, it doesn't have to end. Because the world could be, you could write, every book in the world couldn't contain how magnificent He is. We continue to lift Him, and He'll continue to bless, and we'll continue to see people saved, and we'll continue to see the church grow, and we'll continue to see lives change, transformed, and grow. And He'll do that in you. We just got to lift Him up. You've heard of Muhammad Ali, right? So he's the one who said, "I'm the greatest." He said that. He's known for that. And in boxing, I wouldn't have messed with him, would you? I don't think so. So, I mean, in that world, I mean, he probably, was. But he had a tendency, if you know much about his story, he had a tendency to kind of carry that over into every other area of his life too. And he was on the plane one time traveling to a match, and the stewardess, right? She said to Ali, she said, "You need to put your seatbelt on." And he said, "I'm not putting my seatbelt on." And she said, "You need to put your seatbelt on." And then he said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." That's what he said. And she said, "Superman don't need no plane." Somebody called. "Superman don't need no plane." So after she said that, he thought, and then he put his seatbelt on. Yeah. We're seeing God do great things. But it's not because of our greatness. It's not because of my greatness, her greatness, or anybody here's greatness. It's because we serve a great God. And if we keep magnifying Him, then we're going to continue to see great things happen. And so that's the challenge this morning. That you this morning would maybe search your heart and say, you know what? As we close this great book, I need God to do great things in my life. Maybe you say that. I need Him to do great things in my life, and I want Him to. Then you're going to have to magnify Him. It's not so much about you. It's not nearly as much about you as it is about Him. And when you direct your attention to Him and you lift Him up, then He'll begin to lift you up. And that's all we need. And we can move a barn together with the Lord's help. And we'll watch God take the entire city of Fall City and move it spiritually from one place to another one. And just using this church to do it. That's how amazing He is. Really, the whole town of Fall City? How great is our God? Can a book be written to say how great He is? No. Then let's just magnify Him and see what He does. I'm ready. I hope you are. Father, this morning we come to You thankful for Your Word and for how You work in us because of Your Word. And it might be that somebody needs to lift You up in their soul because they need to be saved. They need to turn to You before it's too late. And I pray, dear Father, this morning that You'd give them a kind of courage and strength and wisdom to take a step of faith, turning to You in salvation before it's too late. God, would You do that in us? Would You do that in the soul that needs to be saved this morning, that they would take courage, take a step out of the aisle, and come to this altar to magnify You, that You might turn around and save their everlasting soul, please. And then, dear Lord, it could be that somebody who says, I am going through not only a hard thing, but, Lord, I need you to be magnified in my life. And so I pray that You'd help them to come, that they might turn themselves to You and lift You up so that You might turn around and bless them as well. So Father, this morning we trust You. We trust Your Word. And as we close this wonderful, marvelous book of John, I pray that it would be a chapter that is renewed in our life to magnify You for the rest of our life. And we'll give You glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.